It's a delight to be with everybody. It's been a delight to go through the book of Romans, this being our last message on the book of Romans. If you keep your Bible right there in chapter 16, and it's you can't help but notice, obviously in those verses 20 to 24, he will extend greetings. That's very, very important. I think sometimes he took that more seriously than we do when you say, you know, if you see so-and-so, would you send greetings? I think he really tried to do that, and I think that is very, very important. But you notice in verse 20 and in verse 24 of Romans 16, the prayer that you see, that these dear believers whom he longed to see, he had been a lifelong desire, and we know he eventually was able to achieve that desire, even though he prayed he would come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And the fullness of the blessing of Christ ended up looking a lot different than he anticipated, because he came there, but he came in chains. But he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He says it in verse 20, he says it in verse 24. Sometimes when you see repetitive or familiar phrases, they almost lose their meaning. You know, obviously it's God's grace that separates salvation by grace, that separates the Christian message from every other religious message in the world, every other religion, every other cult, the by grace through faith. But I believe that the devil cannot keep a person from understanding the grace of God for salvation. He seeks to keep a person from understanding the grace of God in regard to living the Christian life. And so I want to just say that's basically what the message is going to try to be about. And I'm going to read you something that just I think is been a help to me in recent times, understanding, before we look to the God who is able, that phrase, that pregnant phrase, the grace of God. Now, putting it in the dynamic, okay, all of us have responsibilities to do. We don't spend our life day after day just listening to sermons. I mean, life is what? Relational responsibilities, work responsibilities, all kind of things. So here I want to talk about five aspects of God's grace. And to help understand this, I'm putting it, put it in the context. He looks at five people printing Bibles on the same assembly line. So they're doing a work. And the first aspect of God's grace is, understand, motivating grace. Motivating grace. And so he looks at those five people on the assembly line doing their job, whatever your job may be. That's what he... one is Mr. Dollar. He's asking, how can I make more money? That's his motivation. Second is Mr. Ambitious. How can I get a promotion? Thirdly is Mr. Pleaser. How can I make my boss happy? Now, all of those things can have motivations in all of our life. Fourth is Mr. Selfish. How can I get personal satisfaction in my job? They all look and feel miserable. Then we bump into Mr. Grace, who's asking, in view of God's amazing grace to me, how can I serve God and others here? From the outside, it looks at if all five are doing the same work. They look completely different. The first four are striving, stressed, anxious, fearful, exhausted, which will happen if that's the only motivation you know. But Mr. Grace is so energized by his gratitude for grace that his job satisfies and stimulates him rather than draining him. Where grace is not fueling a person from the inside out, he burns from the inside. He burns out from the inside out. Now, it's this motivating grace is not just, okay, I'm grateful. That's part of it. And so I would just add to that. It's more to it than that. I mean, they're on a bad day, as the day starts, you're not sure what's going on, you know. And so if I had to depend upon look inside of me, okay, am I grateful enough? Grateful is a great work of God's Spirit. But it's the Apostle Paul said, he said, you know, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm least of all the apostles. I persecuted the church of God. He had to wake up to realizing that was in his background. But he says, I'm least of all the apostles. But he says, I labored more than all the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You see, that was not just a theoretical thing. He says, what kept him going? What motivated him? In other words, in regard to your day-by-day responsibilities, when you don't, it's what? God. It's God's Spirit provided the motivation and the enablement to do whatever God called him to do. That's why he would turn to Timothy, who had that enormous and sort of a timid personality, subject to fear, but he had this enormous administrative responsibility. They're stationed in Ephesus. And he says, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. It wasn't an abstract, meaningless, theological term. It was what? That's what can sustain you. God can give you the motivation and power, motivating grace. Now, that is so freeing. If God asks you to do something, you can. If it's of God, you can count upon him to what? Give you the motivation and the power to do it. Now, that takes a lot of fears away from your life. I've seen people, I mean, obviously, we've known individuals and read about them that went through experiences far that I've never had to go through in regard to great persecuted. Some of you have a great burden and pray for that and remember that before the Lord. But as I read about them and I see smiles on their faces, there's nothing about their circumstances that would put a smile on their face. But there is what? The motivating grace of God. Grace that I've never experienced. I've never had to experience in that same way. But in everybody's life, day by day, parenting grace and being a responding as you ought to all of life in regard to relationships, responsibilities. You know, it's when you wake up, if you always did what you feel like, you might not even go to work, you know. So motivating grace. That is just such wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news to me. I thank God for that. I felt like God, okay, I bought into the idea, God, you had the right to tell me to do whatever you want to do and I ought to do it. But that God also, how could you love a God, even though if what he's given you is the best, if he didn't also give you the motivation and power to do it? That's so wonderful to know. That's what, I remember probably told you this was just a vivid thought. It was a long time ago, some almost 40 years ago now, but the thought was, how could I stay true to God if I was to live a normal life? And I was a lot younger that many years ago. And I thought about that for less than a minute and got worn out. But God popped in my mind, Philippians 2:13, for it's God who's at work in you, both the willing to work for his good pleasure. You know, praise God, I'm still here. I'm still going. And it's because God has kept me going. And that was the encouragement that day. You look, I'm the one who's going to keep you going. You're not necessarily going to feel like it. You're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like many, many times I have felt that way. I feel like I couldn't take one more step in front of me, but God has kept me going. Motivating grace. Secondly, there is moderating grace. And some of us really need to know this. It says, alongside Mr. Grace, there is Mr. Perfectionist, who takes pride in flawless performance. If he ever makes a mistake in his work, he berates himself. He carries this legalistic perfectionism into his relationship with God and others, resulting in constant disappointment in himself, in others, and even in God. Mr. Grace's work is just as high quality as Mr. Perfectionist, but grace has moderated his expectations. At the foot of the cross, he has learned that he's not perfect, and he never will be. He accepts that both his work and his relationships are flawed. But instead of tormenting himself with these imperfections, he calmly takes them to the perfect God, knowing that in his grace, God forgives every shortcoming and lovingly accepts him as perfect in Christ. I think none of us perfectly understand that. I mean, I think I understand it theologically, that God is what declared me righteous, that I couldn't have a more perfect understanding. But you've never had anybody else that exactly treated you that way. You know, they know everything about you, and yet they look upon you as if you've never done anything wrong. He doesn't need to serve or sacrifice or suffer his way to human and divine approval. Every other relationship's a little bit that way, because Christ has already served, sacrificed, and suffered for him. Without motivating grace, we may just rest in Christ and not work. But without moderating grace, we just run and run until we run out. We need the first grace to fire us up when we're dangerously cold. We need the second to cool us down when we're dangerously hot. The first gets us out of bed. The second gets us to bed on time. The first recognizes Christ's fair demands upon us, but the second receives God's full provision for us. The first says, present your body a living holy sacrifice. But the second says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The first overcomes the resistance of the flesh, but the second respects the limitations of our humanity. The first speeds us up. The second slows us down. The first says, my son, give me your hands. The second says, my son, give me your heart. Moderating grace, moderating grace. The, you know, that was a major breakthrough in my own life. You know, Scripture says, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's schemes to see, and they're varied. But one scheme that he can use, and you hardly ever hear it talk about, but what one scheme he uses is he can exaggerate God's demands upon your life. Now that thought will sound so spiritual, it's hard to believe it could come from the pit of hell. I still remember the individual that came up to me one day, still have contact with this dear man. Now, this was many, many years ago. It was in the early 80s. He was a student. And he had, maybe I've talked about him, and maybe he's told the exact same story, but this was the, it helped me understand that he lived, was raised in the inner city. His mother died young. His father had also a severe disability, so they lived on just public aid and very poor. Never had a car. And so when he came to me one day after class, he says, Dr. Thrasher, I just can't take public transportation anymore. And I knew he didn't have a car. I said, well, he says, why? He says, well, every time I sit on the bus by somebody and I sort of feel this urge, but sometimes I don't always witness to them, I'll walk away feeling so guilty. He says, I just can't take that anymore. Just can't take it anymore. See, now the devil is not interested in you evangelizing. But one way, if he can exaggerate God's demands upon your life to feel like, okay, every time you're around somebody you didn't witness, you're a failure, that won't help you evangelize more. He wants to drive you to despair. So, well, now that's not the only scheme, but that's one scheme. Moderating grace. You know, see, the devil will try to build in your mind a God who can never be pleased. We may have had authorities you'd feel like you never could please, but that's not God. As you seek to live by faith, he's pleased. He's pleased. He wants you to see his smile upon your life. His smile upon your life. And the, and that's why, as we talked the other day, it's important to have those praises and affirmations and encouraging things to each other. Because, you know, when we live in proximity to each other so closely, we're going to know each other's faults. But if you major on, it'd be better to minor on that and major on the other. Not that we don't need other people to point out our things. We certainly do. Third is the multiplying power of grace. That can be very sometimes rare in a burned out life. Back on the assembly line, some of the Christian workers are driven by production targets. If they fall short of their daily quota of Bibles, they go home totally depressed. Because every Bible we fail to print and package is a soul unreached. As everything depends upon their sweat and muscle, they work tons of overtime and hardly have any time for personal prayer. Mr. Grace, however, works normal hours. Yet he has time and peace to pray for God's blessing on each Bible that passes through his hands. He works hard, but he depends on God's grace to multiply his work. He realizes that while one plants and another waters, God gives the increase. He goes home happy every evening, knowing he has done what he could. And he leaves the factory at 5 p.m. He prays that God would multiply his work far more than his muscles or hours could. He understands something about what? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain to rise early and to retire late. In other words, if God's not in it, don't just keep working. What he gives to his beloved, God can work while we sleep. God can work while we sleep. You know, and Mark, that action-packed gospel, where there's a much greater emphasis on miracles. It has, for its size, more miracles than any other gospel for its size, and less emphasis on the parables. So it's more interesting what Jesus did than just what he said. But it's interesting in that, with that truth, there is one parable that he has in there that's unique to him. No other gospel has it. And it's that parable in Mark 4 where he says, the sower went out to sow, and he... try to do it justice here, but it's very, very short. But it just shows this principle of the multiplying power of God's grace. It says, it's in 4, verse 26 to 29. It's like a man who casts seeds upon the soil. He goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. In other words, God works while we sleep. In that gospel that's more action-packed, you know, it's just continuous motion in the... it's the old King James uses the term straightway. It's the Greek words used some over 40 times there in it. You know, immediately, as my translation says it, which is just it's just continuous flow. Even the way the English Bible would put it, Mark into paragraphs, I think 80 of the 88 paragraphs are connected by the word kai, and, which is continuous motion. But yet, he goes to bed. How, you know, I remember one time when I saw the deliberate strategy that we've seen before our very eyes of how, and we love all people, whatever struggle they would be in. But those from, you know, the LGBT in regard to their strategy is to infiltrate our culture. Not a large necessarily numerical but people, but they have that small has just infiltrated all of our culture. And when I read that exactly, you see what they've done, you know, the idea of the detailed strategy they've had that's been very effective. I said, okay, God. God, would you multiply our little efforts and the efforts of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because you feel like when you're serving the Lord, you feel like a minnow trying to drink the ocean. You see, the incredible need, sometimes that can almost freeze you. You say, there's such need. What could I do that would make a difference, you know? But God, would you take the little we do as we do it in obedience to God and multiply it above and beyond we could ask or think? So that multiplying, and we do his work inside of this human body. That humanly speaking, you say there's a limitation upon it because it spends the hours. You have to have some time to rest and recuperate and to take care of it. And yet God can what? Multiply that. And I pray that he would do that above and beyond we could ask or think. The fourth, I said there's five. There's the motivating power of grace, the moderating power, the multiplying power of grace, the releasing power of grace is the next. And among such people like you that are so responsible and so diligent in regard to educating your children, the releasing power of grace has often been lacking when a person burns out. Mr. Controller, for example, thinks everything depends on him. He gets involved in every step of the production process, constantly annoying other workers with his micromanagement. He's infuriated by any breakdown in the production, yelling at people and even the machines when they mess up. He says he believes in sovereign grace, but he's the sovereign, and grace is limited to personal salvation. In contrast, Mr. Grace realizes God is sovereign even in the nuts and bolts of life and releases control of everything into his hands. He works carefully, but humbly submits to setbacks and problems, accepting them as tests of his trust in God's control. In the midst of challenges and setbacks, he can often be heard whispering, "Release, release, release." You know, when we think about it, how much of life is outside of our control? But when we see a God who is in absolute control, who's working all things according to the counsel of his will, we can pause and stop, and sometimes it takes a while to regain our faith equilibrium and to see that, and we can stop back and say, okay, God, what good do you want to accomplish out of this? And God, how you want me to cry out to you in this, and you work this for good, which certainly doesn't seem good. It seems like God has a different way of sometimes looking at efficiency, because sometimes problems don't make you feel real efficient, you know. The releasing power of grace. The fifth is the receiving power of grace. Unlike Mr. Grace, most of his bosses and fellow workers refuse to accept many of God's best gifts. They won't receive the grace of a weekly Sabbath, the grace of sufficient sleep, the grace of physical exercise, the grace of family and friends, or the grace of Christian fellowship. They're all gifts that our loving Heavenly Father has provided to refresh and renew His creatures. Yet instead of humbly receiving them, most refuse and reject them, thinking that such graces are for the weak. Yet it is more blessed to give. Yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But if we don't do any receiving, our giving soon runs dry. As long as these five graces deficits exist in the life of Christians, the records yard is going to keep filling with broken and burned out believers. But by connecting God's grace more and more to our daily lives, growing in these five graces, we can learn how to live grace-paced lives in a burnout culture. Well, that beautiful prayer, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with each one of you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with me. Now, I like the way he ends after he prays for grace. Is now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. So we're looking to him. Now to him who is able. That's a beautiful phrase to trace in a concordance. Now to him who is able. Probably the most too well known. There's several of them. In the Bible, probably two most known are Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church forever and ever. And the other one would be Jude 24 and 25, when your heart starts beating fast because you know the preacher's about to quit. And to him who is able to present you faultless and to establish you, present you before. The benediction there in Jude 24 and 25. Here, he's able to establish you. So, you know, you look to God. You say, God, I'm looking to you. You're able. Would you open my mind and help me to understand and live according with these provisions of your grace, these provisions of your grace? Grace doesn't mean what? You do anything you want to do because God loves you too much for that. But it means what? To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. See, it's the glorious gospel that's opened up the grace of God. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's revealed in this word according to the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret. The revelation of the mystery, as you well know, a New Testament mystery is not something mysterious, but it's something that had previously not been revealed, but now is revealed. The mystery. But now it's manifested by the scriptures of the prophet. The two great mysteries he talks about in the New Testament. One is that what we Gentile believers now have all the rights as opposed to in the past. God's always had a heart to save the world. But if a person was saved, they what? In the Old Testament, they came to know the one true God that had been revealed through the Jewish nation and became a Jewish proselyte. But now God's doing a whole new thing. He's building a church, one new man, Jew and Gentile, in totally equal footing. Also, what he talks about in Colossians, the mystery is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the Messiah would not just come, but he would personally indwell by his Spirit every individual believer. Christ in you. See, it's this mystery that God has revealed to him who is able, according to his gospel. That's what's opened up these grace of God, the grace of God, so that we can live by faith. Now, in practical terms, I was just across the table from somebody about a week ago. He's about to do a church plant, a fine, godly man. And I said, you know, if this is, I tried to say, okay, living by God's grace and getting people to live under God's grace, if I had to say what is the difference, what it means to live under God's grace, this is what I would say, you know. And I think this is the foundation of those five things. One is Christ has provided acceptance by God's grace. Full, absolute acceptance. Someone who knows you, everything about you, and he accepts you. I think that's one of the most fundamental needs in the human heart, that you can be known and somebody accepts you. The favor of God, their favor is upon you. Now, like I say, this side of heaven, I don't know that any of us fully, perfectly understand that. But that would be God's goal, that you want to understand that and you want the people in your family to understand that. Apart from understanding the grace of God, those that we care so much about, our children, are not going to be able to go on in the Christian life. They won't work. But acceptance by God's grace. Acceptance by God's grace. And secondly, God's grace is the gospel has provided the authority. That's the Romans 6 truth. The idea under that we're no longer a slave to sin. Whatever your struggle is, God wants you to know what? You know, you can be a winner in that battle. You can be a winner in that battle. You have the courage to face that. You don't have to pretend it doesn't exist. See, sometimes people just give up because they said, hey, you know, I struggle with this and there's no answer to it. And I don't think the preacher even thinks there's an answer to. He just has to, he'd get fired if he didn't say there was. But there is. In other words, God wants to put hope in your spirit. No matter, maybe your record is something that, man, maybe you know more defeats than victories in a certain area. But what? Jesus shed his blood. Not just to pay for the penalty of your sin, but he shed his blood to what? To free you from the power of it. To free you to be able to have the privilege of what? Living under his control. Living under his, that's freedom. Where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. So, the authority. And third is that it would be what that talked about. It's the motivation. That it's not up to you to keep yourself going. God is the one who can what? Motivate and empower you. Why would a married couple stand before God getting you married and vow if God did not pledge to what? That's the very best thing they can do. That's the most secure thing you can do, doing business with God. But you're counting upon what? God to give you. I mean, you know, I'm not sure I even know what the words mean now, much less than to nourish, to cherish, to love as Christ loved the church. But okay, God, I'm dependent upon you. God, you remember my vows. You give me the motivation and the grace to do those. That's the very best motivation. And there's also part of being under the grace of God is to know that continual cleansing. Those four things, acceptance, authority over sin, motivation, and cleansing. Let's say your day could, I don't know that it ever happened to any of you, but it certainly has happened sometime. It may not happen this morning, but you got off to a bad start. You said some insensitive things to a loved one. You know what? God can restore you. You don't have to, what, live in probation the rest of the day. And your child needs to know that, too. I remember that, probably told you, that wise, godly mother, when she would discipline her children, and they would be repentant, and they would be repentant and they'd be restored. She'd look at them right in the face and say, you can be happy now. She didn't want them to think, what, you're on probation the rest of the day and then you can get back on. No, you can be restored. You see, Christ shed his blood to free you and free me. But do I always live in that provision? No, I don't. Now, that's nothing wrong with God's provision, but I don't always take advantage of it. So what do? You what? When you've responded wrongly, you accept his cleansing. You accept his cleansing. You know what else I do also many times? I praise God that I'm no longer a slave to what I just did, even though I'm living like it. I praise God I'm no longer a slave to what I just did. And whatever part of my body was involved in that sin, I make it a time of consecration. Once again, giving that part of my body to the Lord. Well, looking to the God who is able, he's what? The only wise God. God, part of wisdom is what? Just the skill of living life before God. Not only God is wise, but God wants to give us wisdom. The whole book of Proverbs is designed to what? That we would be wise. In practical terms, the skill of living life before God, the skill of handling money, the skill of using your time, the skill of relating to different people, all those things are put in the book of Proverbs. The skill of living. God wants to teach you how to live with skill. And so when we feel like, okay, boy, I'm sort of clumsy in this area, say, God, give me wisdom. God wants to teach us how to live under the grace of God, letting him motivate us and moderate us and multiply our work and receive his grace as well as release control to him. Now to him who is able, to him be the glory forever. To him be the glory forever. When you see, taste something as you all have, and we want to taste it more, of him being a gracious God, a gracious God. We're not in this by ourselves. And he knows us like no one else knows us, and also loves us and accepts us like no one else. He knows every struggle in your life, but he shed his blood that what he could give you hope in that struggle. And he can give you victory in that struggle. And even that struggle that seeks to defeat you, the devil will overstep his bounds. He tries to throw those fiery darts of despair at you. But as you can cry to him and let him work in that area, that can become part of your most effective and healing ministry to other people when you share that with honesty. Oh, that's the wonderful thing to do. The wonderful thing to do as a parent to your children. The natural sort of fleshy way of doing it would be when you see, you know, sometimes you see your child getting into trouble that you know you dealt with. And sometimes you react just out of fear. Now, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Because what? It's out of love. You don't want them to get into the same trouble you got into. But better, especially when they're, you know, older, to share, boy, you know, I love you so much. I see that, you know, this was a struggle as I was growing up, and I made some wrong choices. I don't want you to do that, but I want you to know you're not in this by yourself. I'm going to be believing God for that. I'm going to be believing far better for you than for me. That's my desire. You know, relating in grace. May God give us all wisdom. All of us, certainly me, have done it wrong many, many, many times. But may God give us wisdom. God give us wisdom how to live and wisdom how to shepherd according to the integrity of our heart. Well, thank you, Father. Hear the prayers of our heart. Lord, we do pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you mean by that would be upon each precious person from the youngest to the oldest, dear God. Now, to him who is able to establish us, Lord, would you establish us, Lord Jesus, according to your glorious gospel that's the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you for the mysteries you have revealed in your word. Thank you, you are the only wise God. And we say to you, be glory. So, Father, even now, thank you so much for even ones that are visiting with us this day. And we pray, God, that you would gloriously bless this sharing time as we come together. We pray for every burden here, Lord Jesus, that there would be no burden that one came with, that they would leave with that same burden without feeling something of support from you, the gracious God. Thank you for each precious person here. Thank you for the prospect of even having a gathering tomorrow in your will at the Hillebrands. Thank you for their gracious, gracious hospitality and offer. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.